Well, if you walked in today and took one look at your bulletin and said, oh, it's Palm Sunday, where's my palm branch? Don't I always get a palm branch on palm? It's not really Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday isn't until April 17th, I think. It's about 4 weeks away. However, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, the passage that we're coming to today is that passage that speaks of that Palm Sunday event so long ago. So if you take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at that account from Mark. If you weren't here last week, we saw the healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus. And that miracle occurred just as Jesus and the disciples were leaving the land of Jericho and they were heading into Jerusalem. And so today we pick it up with that kind of background. Mark 11, 1 through 11 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, before we get into that famous donkey ride, I just want to touch on a couple names of some cities that we see here. And often as we read the Bible and we come across certain cities and towns, we may say, well, that sounds like a nice place, and we just move right along. And often we miss the significance of some of the towns and what the towns mean. There's a meaning behind the names of the towns. And just like our town, most of us are from the town or the city of Lockport. I know some of you are not from Lockport, but even our town has significance. It's hard to imagine, but at one point, Lockport was not called Lockport. Do you realize that? But in the 1800s, eventually, it was called Lockport. Does anybody know how Lockport became known as Lockport? I think most of you from the area know how that came to be. Us from Connecticut, you know, we had to learn this little fact, this little trivia. Most of you know when in the early 1800s, when they were digging that big 363-mile ditch, you know that ditch, right, from Albany to Buffalo called the Erie Canal, right? And it passed through this area. In fact, if you head out the door and take a right and walk about a quarter mile, you will be in the canal. But at one point in this canal, there were these five locks. And these locks would raise the boats up about 60 feet in the air. And thus we have what? Lockport, right? That's how the name came to be. There's significance in this city or town, Lockport, because of the locks. Some of you are from different places. Amherst, the history of that, you go back, it's some British general named Geoffrey Amherst. Gasport, you know why, right? There was gas in Gasport, right? And it's true, right? Natural gas, and that's how Gasport came to be. But as we look at these two cities here, Bethphage and Bethany, they have a history. There's significance to these names. Bethphage means this. It means the house of unripe figs. You say, what's so significant about that? And Bethany means house of affliction or house of sadness. And so there's some history to these names. If you go back and look at the history of Israel, some things took place that so that these towns or cities were called these names. Bethphage, again, house of unripe figs, and Bethany, house of affliction. And what's interesting is not only does this past have a history, but in this moment of history, it's as if Jesus, in a way, is fulfilling what these towns mean. Because very shortly, Jesus would do something unusual to a fig tree. We're going to read about that a little bit in Mark chapter 11. And also, in a few days, Jesus would go to the cross and endure great affliction. You could say the cross was his house of affliction, his house of sadness. So there's great significance in these two towns. And so, as Jesus and the disciples go to these towns, they come to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sends two of his disciples on a little mission. And all he tells them is this: hey guys, this is what I want you to do. Go into the village. You'll see a colt there. I want you to grab that young donkey and just bring it back to me. Sounds simple enough, right? Sounds pretty good. Oh yeah, one more thing. If anybody asks you why you're taking that colt, you just tell them this: the Lord needs it. He's going to borrow it for a little while, and then we'll bring it right back to you. No problems, no worries. It's going to be okay. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think the disciples understood the significance of going to get that donkey that day? Do you think they understood, hey, this is going to be Jesus riding on this donkey, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy? No, they didn't quite get it. In fact, as we look at the Gospel of John, John 12, verse 16, after John records the triumphal entry, he says this about the disciples. He says, at first, his disciples did not understand all this, all that's taking place on this ride into Jerusalem. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. But yet, what do? They do exactly what Jesus told them to do, don't they? Jesus said, go get the donkey. They go get the donkey, even though they didn't quite understand everything. Did they face any opposition? Yeah, a little bit, didn't they? Because when they started to untie the colt, we see that there's some people there. We don't know how many there were, how big they were, how many shotguns they had. They didn't have shotguns back then, but whatever they may have had to kind of discourage these guys, these two men, we don't know. But yet they said, oh, wait a minute. Remember what the Lord said? If people begin to question us, we're just going to tell them this: the Lord needs it, and then we're going to bring the donkey back to you. And so this is what they do. And then what happens? The people say, oh, why didn't you just say that in the first place, right? Oh, sure. Here, have the donkey. And take the big donkey, too, while you're at it. You guys go right ahead. And so we see that the disciples were obedient. I imagine these two disciples walking back to Jesus that day. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Just the joy that was in their heart as they knew that what Jesus had said had just came true. You know, Jesus said this was going to happen. It happened. And the joy that came from their obedience. Well, how about us? Can we be just like those two disciples? You know, even though we may not understand everything, we may not have all the answers or all the insight to the way God does things, can we still be obedient? Are you like those who say, you know what, God, I just have to understand everything that you're doing before I'll obey you? If you think you need to know everything that God is doing, you know what? You'll never obey. Because we'll never be to that place where we fully comprehend everything, right, that God is up to and God is at work doing. God simply says, be obedient. Just do what I ask you. There are some things that are secret. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that God reveals to us are for us and our children. And so we're to obey those things that God reveals to us. We're to trust in him. We're to trust in the one who does understand everything and who does see the big picture, who sees the beginning and the end. As the scripture says, what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. He'll guide your steps. You just trust him. And as the psalmist says, even when I'm afraid, even when I face opposition, I'm still going to trust in my God. And when we trust and when we obey, what's the result? Joy. God brings joy, a fruit of the Spirit. Well, how about those who own the colt? I think it's easy to overlook these people here in this scenario. We don't get a lot of detail about who they were, what their background was, but yet we see that they obeyed the Lord as well, didn't they? We see that in verse 5. As they began to come upon the disciples, they first questioned what the disciples were doing, right? What are you doing untying that colt? And that's really a natural reaction, isn't it, when you think about it? Because they didn't know what was going on that day. We do the same thing. Last week, someone took the kids, our kids, to a place called Bounce Magic, and Helen and I tagged along. I don't know if anybody's ever been there before. If you haven't, it's not as bad as it sounds. It's not like there's demonic basketball going on there. It's a place where there are these large blow-up bounce houses, and the kids jump in them, and they just have a good old time, and there's some games and whatnot. And they have also a glow-in-the-dark mini golf course in the back. And so our family and this other young lady, we went and we played some mini golf. And as you walk in, you grab your golf club, and then there's this gumball-looking machine with all the golf balls, and you got to put in 50 cents, and you get your golf balls out. So I bought a lot of golf balls, and we started to play golf. And after Jordan and Josh and I, we were playing on the same hole there, we hit our ball down the, try to get it in the hole. All of a sudden, a young boy came over, and he started to get toward the ball, and he started to reach for the ball. And I said, hey, what are you doing? And then he grabbed the ball, and he took it right up. I said, hey, what are you doing? That's our ball. Put the ball back. And he looked at me and said, but sir, the Lord needs it. No, he didn't really say that. No. If he had said that, I don't know what I would have done, if I would have said, okay, you can have it or not. I actually figured out why he may have took our ball, though. I must confess I was calling him a little thief at the time. But as we got done, when you do your last hole, you hit the ball through the wall, and the ball disappears. Because, of course, they got to get their ball back so they can put it in the gumball machine. And this kid was probably thinking, where'd my ball go? Oh, it's back on hole number one. That looks just like my ball. I'm gonna grab that ball. I mean, that may have been his thinking that day. I don't know. Either way, he wasn't taking our ball. That was pretty clear, right? Because it wasn't right. It was our ball. You can laugh while I find my spot. We're just like the guys that own the colt, right? And yet we see a willingness to obey the Lord, don't they? They obey the Lord. Now, we don't know the revelation that God gave them before this. We're not told. You know, did one of these guys have a dream that said the Lord's going to need a colt? And when that happens, you give him the colt. We don't know if when Jesus had ministered in this village before that he may have prepared some of these guys and said, hey, guys, there's a day coming when I'm going to need a young donkey that's never been ridden before. And there's going to be a couple strange-looking guys. They're going to begin to untie it. When that happens, you ask them, what are you doing? And they're going to tell you the Lord needs it. And as soon as you hear that, it's cool. Just give them the colt. We don't know if God revealed that to them in any way or not. But we see they were obedient. They knew the Lord needed it. Okay, you got it. How about us? Can we be the same? Lord, everything I have is yours. Lord, take what I have, use it for your glory, use it for your honor. Because, Lord, it's really not mine to begin with. It's all yours. Let's be real. Who owned the colt? Who owned the colt? These owners, these people? No. God owned the colt. The Bible says God owns every living creature, every animal. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And you could say God owns the donkeys that are tied to a thousand stalls as well. He owns it all. It's all his. You may have a pet. You may pay vet bills. But you know what? God owns the pet. God owns the animal. It's his. It belongs to him. It's all his. When we read about the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4, Luke tells us this, that the early church was very generous. In fact, when there were needs in the community, in the body of Christ, if someone had some land, they would sell a portion so that the needs could be met within the body of Christ. Just very free giving spirits that were in the early church. And in Acts 4, Luke actually tells us this. He says that those who were there, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. That's an amazing statement, isn't it, when you think about that? In Acts 4, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. How many of you say, this is my stuff? This is mine. How many of you have white knuckles because you cling so tightly to your possessions? Yet the early church understood this principle of freely giving. As Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. How about us? Can we be like the early church who gave freely? When the world looks at Christians, what do they see? Do they see those who freely give? It's sad to say that when much of the world looks upon, quote, the church, and I generalize here, they often see the church asking for money rather than giving money away, rather than seeing a generous heart, a generous spirit. Possessions don't have their hold on me. They're not my God. This is the idea of being a follower of Christ. And this is what we see here in these owners of the young donkey that day. Well, next we come to the donkey ride. And in Mark's record of the donkey ride, it's really short and to the point. When you look at the other Gospels, there's a little bit more detail. There's space given to the reaction of the crowd and the reaction of the Pharisees. And Mark just kind of cuts to the chase. It's as if he's saying, hey guys, focus not on what everybody else is doing, just focus on the one riding on the donkey. Focus on him, because he is the humble servant king. Look at him. Look at his life. Look what he did. Jesus had just spoken to his disciples. Remember back in Mark 10. We jump back to Mark 10, verse 42 through 45. Remember what Jesus had just told James and John? They're puffed up with pride. They want power and authority in the kingdom. And Jesus says this to them. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus not only spoke to the disciples about, hey guys, you need to be humble, but he demonstrated his humility that day as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, if we could get that, Joe. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, or the idea is humble, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Exactly what happened on that Palm Sunday as Jesus rode on that young donkey, that colt, into Jerusalem, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And in a few days, after Palm Sunday, we would see Jesus fulfill more prophecy. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, how Jesus would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. We're made whole, spiritually whole, through the death of Christ. And so today, as we try to imagine Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, I pray that we would see the beauty of Jesus. We would just get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Because while on earth, Jesus was not some puffed up dictator that said, hey guys, you need to be humble. While on earth, he didn't live in an elegant palace with servants at his left and at his right. No, he became a servant. Not only in things like washing the disciples' feet and ministering to the multitudes with great compassion and feeding the poor, but the ultimate act of service was going to the cross, was laying down his life for you and I. I pray that we would see the beauty of Jesus. And so that is why Jesus could say to his disciples with perfect honesty and integrity, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Guys, you've seen my humble service. You've seen my love. Now go and do the same. Guys, you've seen my joy. You've seen the peace that has never wavered in my life. You've seen my dependence upon the Father. Now go and do the same. Jesus never had to say this like many earthly rulers do. Hey, you know what? Don't do as I do, just do as I say. No, Jesus would say, do as I do and do as I say. Because he was the perfect example. Well, let me ask you today, are you seeking to follow in the example of Jesus Christ, the humble servant who made himself nothing, Philippians 2 says, took on the nature of a servant, was born in human likeness, took on the form of a man, and became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross, more suffering than we can imagine? Will we follow in those humble footsteps of Christ? And most importantly, is this one who rode into Jerusalem that day on that lowly donkey, is he king of your life? Have you bowed your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to some nice philanthropist who helped a lot of people, but to the Lord of all creation, the Lord of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the one who loved you enough to die as a substitute, who bore your sin upon the cross? Have you surrendered your heart to him, to Jesus Christ? Is he Lord of your life? If not, then today make him Lord. Understand who he is, that he's the suffering servant who bore your sin. He rose again, and he's coming again. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for what we see in your son, Jesus. We see his humility. We see his willingness to even be misunderstood. Lord, his vulnerability, his compassion, his love that would endure forever. Lord, we're just in awe when we look at Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that each of us here today would be so in awe of who Jesus is that we bow our hearts and our knees to him. Lord, and if there's anyone who's never done that, may they do that today for the first time. May you open their hearts. And God, for those of us who know you and love you and claim you as our Lord and Savior, may we just be obedient to you, knowing that we don't have all the answers, Lord, but we just need to trust you. God, help us to trust. Help us to love each other as you have loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.